want you to take your copy of God's Word, be finding your place in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, if you're joining us as a guest this morning, perhaps for the first time, I've been in a series of sermons preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And in this book, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, tells us that satisfaction is something that can't be ultimately found under the sun, but can only be found in a relationship with God. And in that way, he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to really pick up where we left off last week, right in the middle of a section where King Solomon addresses the subject of money, wealth, and possessions. And so he's been on this quest to find satisfaction, and he tells us here that it can't be found in money, nor can it be found in the things that money can buy. I imagine that most of us are familiar with the story of King Midas from Greek mythology. Midas was the king of Phrygia who ruled over his people. He lived in a lavish castle, and as the myth goes, that castle was surrounded by really an exquisite garden. Well, one day, some of his servants found an old man in the garden, and after capturing him, they brought him before King Midas, who, much to everyone's surprise, showed the man kindness and hospitality. Now, unbeknownst to King Midas, the old man happened to be the son of Dionysus, one of the Greek gods in the Greek pantheon. And so in gratitude for his hospitality, Dionysus granted King Midas one wish. And King Midas could have asked for anything in the world that he wanted, but he opted for something that perhaps seemed somewhat strange. He asked Dionysus for the ability to turn into gold everything that he touched. And so this became known as the Midas touch. Now, see, some of y'all thought that just applied to brake pads, but it's older than that. So with his new gift, Midas began to experiment, and he first turned some stones into gold, and then he turned some apples into gold, and it would seem that he would forever be happy, no end whatsoever to his rejoicing. Well, that's at least until he got home, and he felt some hunger pains, and he suddenly realized that it was all but impossible to satisfy his hunger, because both his food and his drink turned to gold the moment that it touched his lips. And so, as the legend goes, King Midas starved to death because gold couldn't satisfy his hunger. Now, that's a fictional story, but I think it illustrates what Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes chapters 5 and 6. If you remember back from the fifth chapter, Solomon says that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. The one who loves wealth will not be satisfied with his income. Gold may glitter and wealth may entice, but Solomon tells us that it will not satisfy the heart. And so the love of money is a deadly trap to the person who gets caught in it. Now, from the fifth chapter, I've already pointed out a couple of key ideas that the preacher explains for us. And I began last week preaching from this subject, money matters. And really, I want to get to chapter 6, and I want to continue preaching from that same thought, money matters. But I want us to glance back at the fifth chapter for just a second, just to sort of review what we've already seen thus far. Really, beginning in verse 8 of the fifth chapter, Solomon mentions some pitfalls to be avoided. And really, in the fifth chapter, he gives us a warning against covetousness. Now, you know what covetousness is? It's loving money and making a god out of money. And it's the root from which many other sins shoot and bear their fruit in the lives of both individual people as well as societies at large. And this is the very thing that the Bible constantly warns us against in so many places. Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself is evil, but the love of money, greed, covetousness. And those who go through life with money love pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's the idea that it just compounds problems in our lives. And so money love is a lethal trap that we can fall into if we're not extremely careful. And there's so many pitfalls that are connected to this very issue. And there in chapter 5, I showed you how Solomon mentions at least 5. You get down to verse 10, he talks about unsatisfied desire. The one who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's this idea that the more you have, often, the more you want. And you're never satisfied with what you have when covetousness is ruling your heart. A second pitfall in verse 11, unwise expenditures. And often, the more we have, the more we spend. It's interesting that often as income goes up, so also does our standard of living. And it may just be that God blesses you not so that your standard of living can increase, but your standard of giving can increase. But often the more we have, the more we spend on ourselves. Verse 12, he mentions unhealthy anxieties. Often the more that we have, the more we often worry. The more chronic anxiety grips our heart. He mentions unfortunate losses in verses 13 and 14, and then unrealized consequences. The more we have, the more we leave behind. We can't take our wealth with us when we die. I've heard it said, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You can't take your stuff with you, but the gospel tells me that I can send it on ahead by laying up treasures for myself in heaven. And so these are pitfalls to be avoided. And really in verses 18, 19, and 20, there at the close of chapter 5, Solomon mentions some principles to be applied. And at the close of chapter 5, he shows us that only God can bring satisfaction to the human heart. Money can't do it. Wealth can't do it. It's only when God is at the center of our existence that we'll really experience real joy in the gifts that he may give. And Solomon reminds us that it's God who gives us the ability to earn a living. And it's God who gives us the ability to enjoy what he places in our hands. And the idea is that without reference to him, wealth, money, material possessions, they can't be seen in their proper light. And yet when God is central in one's life, as he ought to be, only then can life be seen as a gift to be enjoyed. Well, we move into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Solomon shows us what it looks like when God is not central. In fact, you might think of verses 18, 19, and 20 as sort of being a bridge that connects what Solomon has already said about wealth, warning us of its dangers. And here in chapter 6, he's going to give us a prime example of what it looks like when a person has wealth and yet God is not central in that person's life. And he's going to show us how a person may have all the money in the world and all the stuff that money can buy, but not have the ability to enjoy life, to enjoy what he or she has, because God is not at the center of their life. So if you're there, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, let me invite you to stand with me and let's really read all 12 verses of this sixth chapter. Solomon begins by saying there in verse 1, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. What a sad case this is. Someone that God has given wealth. Someone that has been blessed materially, but he's empty spiritually. Spiritually impoverished. He can't enjoy what he has, but a stranger enjoys it. Solomon says this is vanity and a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it's not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. And even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. In fact, you may want to underline that phrase back up in verse 3. His soul is not satisfied. Underline this phrase in verse 7. His appetite is not satisfied. The word translated soul back up in verse 3. The word translated appetite there in verse 7. It's the same Hebrew word nephesh. And it means soul. Listen to me. There is more to you than just the material. There is an immaterial part to humanity. This is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 that describes God breathing life into the man that he created, and that man became a living soul. The world around us tells us that the material is all that there is, that you were simply a body and nothing else. But let me tell you something, the gospel says so much more. The word of God tells me different. And so the soul is not satisfied. The soul is empty. This is the problem that Solomon is sort of underlining here. Verse 8, what advantage has the wise man over the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it's known what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow? Who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Lord, in Jesus' name, may you bless the reading of your word. Speak in a powerful way into our hearts and lives. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Solomon is describing the one who doesn't have the ability to enjoy life because God is not at the center of his life. Even though he has stuff, he doesn't have satisfaction. Having mentioned pitfalls to avoid, and then at the close of the 5th chapter, principles to apply, here in chapter 6, you'll notice that Solomon goes on to mention some pursuits to be analyzed. Various pursuits in life that often we pursue with reckless abandon. And Solomon says, I've analyzed all of this, and I'm telling you, there are empty pursuits that you can pursue that promise you satisfaction. But without God at the center, you'll not find any satisfaction. And so he recognizes that a person can have an abundance of wealth and riches at his disposal, and yet still lack the power to enjoy it and see it in its proper light. Rather than enjoying what they have, they're enslaved by what they have. They may drive a brand new vehicle. They may wear the latest fashions. They may possess the latest and greatest gadgets, but they lack inner contentment. And really the key phrase here in the chapter is seen there in verse number 2, God does not give him power to enjoy. God's given him all of this stuff. God has given him wealth, possessions, honor, but God has not given him the ability to enjoy it. And it's yet one more reminder from the pen of the preacher that enjoyment doesn't come from what we have or what we don't have under the sun. Instead, enjoyment is a gift that God himself must give. And he only supplies it when he is at the center of one's life. It's something that can only be possessed through knowing Jesus Christ. So there are several pursuits in life that Solomon analyzes here in chapter 6. And so notice with me that he first mentions money without meaning. You can pursue money, wealth, material things, and still have no sense of meaning and purpose in your life. And Solomon says, this is an evil that I've seen under the sun. It's something that lies heavy on mankind. I think that's simply his way of saying that it's common. It happens all of the time. Here you have a human being that has all of this stuff, that's been blessed, who's experienced God's common grace in his or her life, and yet they're miserable on the inside. And so the person that Solomon describes here is the one that we would say has got it made in the shade, sipping on a glass of lemonade. You know what I'm talking about? God has given this person wealth. God has given this person possessions and honor, so much so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet in spite of his lavish situation, he can't enjoy it. He's empty on the inside. And in reality, it's a paradoxical situation. It's something that doesn't make sense. Because the world we live in says, listen, if your situation is comfortable, then you're going to be happy. You're going to be content. And if that's true, then why are there so many misery stories that come out of Hollywood? You have all of these Hollywood icons and stars, and they've got fame and fortune. They've got money and houses on both coasts, private jets and all this stuff. And yet, many will tell you by their own admission that they're empty on the inside. I've got all of this stuff, but they don't have the power to enjoy it. Now listen, it could be that Solomon is even providing us with a glimpse of his own self-portrait here. It's interesting to me that the same list of benefits that he mentions there in verse 2 is said to have been given to Solomon by the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, where we read of Solomon's request when he became king, in humility, he asked God to give him wisdom. That's all he asked for. And because he asked for wisdom to lead so great a people, God said, you didn't ask for wealth, you didn't ask for fame, you didn't ask for fortune and honor. You've not asked for the lives of those who hate you and are your enemies. God says, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to do more than that. I'm also going to give you riches, possessions, and honor. It's the same list of benefits that Solomon mentions there in chapter 6. In fact, God's going to bless Solomon so much that he's going to be wealthier and wiser than any king before him. He's going to be wealthier and wiser than any king who comes after him. And so as a young man, he knew the task before him was bigger than he could handle. He needed God. If there was to be any success whatsoever in his life and in his reign, he knew that it had to come from the hand of God. The hand of God had been with his father David, and so Solomon knows that his success is contingent upon the fact, God's hand has got to be with me. I need God's wisdom. And so in response to his humility, God gave Solomon the wisdom that he needed, but God also gave him what he didn't ask for. Which, by the way, I love what one person says. It's characteristic of God to give us more than we ask. He knows that we possess neither the wisdom nor the courage to ask what we should. Our little minds cannot fathom all that he longs to bestow upon us, so he always gives us more than we request. God wants to do more for you and give you more than you want to ask him for. He's a good, good father. Like the psalmist, we can say that our cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. It's amazing that we ask God for something, but God gives us more than we ask. Sometimes I like to go back through just some of my journals. I don't know if you write, if you journal. I've not always been in the habit of doing this, but often in difficult seasons of life, I found myself in my quiet time, in addition to reading my Bible and praying, I like to just journal thoughts that God's put in my heart, where I'm at in that particular stage of life. And it's interesting to look back on it once you're out of a certain season, just what your thoughts were in that season. And it's a good reminder of God's faithfulness is what it is. But I remember I absolutely so wanted to marry my wife. And I listen to me, I'm telling you, I chased her and chased her and chased her, and she just caught me when she was ready, if you know what I mean. But you go back through some of those journals, and you're writing and you're praying and you're asking, Lord, I pray that she's the one that you have for me as my wife. And I look back on that, and we'll be married next month 16 years. And listen, in addition to that, God's given me so much more. I've got two precious children that call me daddy. God gave me what I asked for, but let me tell you, he gave me a whole lot more than what I asked for at the time. And that's just the way that God is. The Bible says that we've been blessed in Jesus Christ exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, all that we think. I mean, we've been blessed in Jesus Christ. We can't even begin to imagine the wealth that's at our disposal, the spiritual resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. God did more for Solomon than Solomon asked for. And as long as he was humbled by it, and as long as God was kept central in his life, things went well. But it wasn't long before the Lord was pushed to the periphery of Solomon's life. And really, one of the most disappointing stories in all of the Bible is found in 1 Kings chapter 11, where we read about Solomon's fall into spiritual compromise. He began multiplying wives for himself and entering into political marriages. His kingdom became more important to him than his king. And he introduced idolatry into the national life of Israel, and it was really a deadly virus, and it would come to a head 400 years later as the people would be carried away into captivity. But it all began when God was moved to the sidelines in Solomon's life. So Solomon knew firsthand what it meant to have wealth, to have money, but to have lost one's sense of meaning. And so whether it's himself or whether it's another, the man he describes here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 is someone who's been blessed financially, but is bitter spiritually. Would you rather be blessed financially and bitter spiritually, or would you rather put all of your stock in heavenly resources, spiritual resources? It doesn't matter what you have or don't have materially. What matters is what you have spiritually. So God gave Solomon all of this stuff, but he didn't give him satisfaction. And it's a fundamental fact of life that you can't truly enjoy the gifts of God apart from the God of the gift. Jesus said, be on guard against covetousness. He said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You won't find life. You won't find satisfaction in the abundance. You won't find it in the gift, but only in the giver of the gift. So money without meaning. A second pursuit that he mentions here in this chapter is this, comfort without contentment. You can pursue money and lose a sense of meaning. You can pursue comfort and still have no inward contentment. And he says it's a vain pursuit. You'll notice beginning in verse 3 that he mentions things such as fathering 100 children, living many years. In fact, he's going to describe a man who lives twice as long as the oldest man who ever lived, Methuselah. 969 years old. He's going to use exaggeration here in his illustrations and describe a man who lives 2,000 years. So he's saying, listen, suppose you live 2,000 years. Suppose you father 100 children. In the Jewish mind, nothing would have conveyed a sense of comfort and security any more than this idea of an abundance of heirs and an abundance of years. I mean, this is the Hebrew 401k, multiplying kids. I mean, you're taking care of your old age here by ensuring that you have multiple children who in turn will take care of you when you get. And so this was comfort to the Jewish mind. And so Solomon's describing this one who has children, who lives many years, but even still his soul is not satisfied. It's got all of this comfort, all of this security, but it's a false sense of security if God is not at the center of it. And so to make his case that money and wealth, length of days is empty apart from God, he gives two illustrations. And again, in these illustrations, he uses exaggeration as he compares a child who dies at birth to this man who lives 2,000 years. And basically, the point that he's making in all of this is that life without God is worse than never having been born in the first place. And yet life with God at the center is deeply satisfying. And it doesn't matter if you've got a lot or if you have a little. One person said it this way, it's not the years in life, but the life in those years. Who has a fuller, richer life? The young person who dies in their 20s, satisfied in Christ, trying to take the gospel to the Aucca Indians in South America, and the world would look at that and say, what a waste. Or the Howard Hughes, who's pent up in a Las Vegas casino, who dies bitter and alienated, even though he's surrounded by his billions. That's the point that Solomon's making here. Listen, it's not the length of years so much as it is the life that's in those years. And only God gives us the wisdom to know what to do with what we have. And he alone gives us the ability to enjoy it to his glory. Let me tell you, nobody said any more about this subject than Jesus himself did. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't put all of your confidence and your security in what you have by way of treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And in heaven, you don't have to worry about moth and rust and thief. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's this idea that the things that we value most in life reveal our heart. You want to know where your heart is? Look at what you value the most in your life, and that's where your heart is. So Solomon is saying, pursuing money without meaning, it's an empty pursuit. Pursuing comfort without contentment, it's an empty pursuit. Third, he talks about pursuing employment without enjoyment. Some try to find their ultimate satisfaction in money. Others try to find it in heirs and years. Others still try to find it in their vocation. You'll notice there in verse 7 that Solomon refers to the toil of man. That's simply his way of referring to employment, work. Which, by the way, pay close attention to how important all of these various pursuits are in life. You go back to chapter 5 and you look at everything that Solomon's talking about here. Money, family, work, length of days, health, all of these are interrelated. All of these are descriptive of our earthly experience. And let's just be honest. Money's important. In the real world, it's the currency by which we get by. Family, our jobs, our careers, all of these things are interrelated and they're connected to each other. And yet, listen to me, any one of these things can become an idol in our hearts if we're not careful. You can find yourself so wrapped up in it that you neglect the fact that you've been made a living soul. And that's Solomon's point here in this passage. He's saying, listen, true enjoyment comes only when God is kept at the center. He says, all a man, he works for, all the toil of man, it's for his mouth, and yet his appetite's not satisfied. Again, it's that word nefesh, soul. We work to eat. We can become so wrapped up in career success that we lose sight of what work is intended for in the first place. And the fact is, you've been wired for heaven. You've been created uniquely with the capacity to know God. That's the spiritual capacity that you have. But let me tell you something. When Adam sinned, the Bible says that Adam died spiritually. And his spiritual death would lead even to his physical death eventually. And now, every person who's been born in Adam has been born dead spiritually. And so, our mission in taking the gospel to the lost, listen, folks, we're not trying to give sick people medicine. Are you listening? No, what humanity needs is resurrection. Humanity is not sick in need of therapy. Humanity, apart from God, is dead in need of resurrection. That's why the Apostle Paul says what he does in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were spiritually dead. God had to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And it's through the gospel that he speaks life into those that believe in the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that my God is in the saving and resurrecting business. And so to be an Adam is to be dead spiritually. It's to be cut off from the all-satisfying presence of God. And that's why the human soul isn't satisfied. Work and wealth doesn't bring satisfaction to an empty life. I forget which writer it was that said this, but every experience of humanity in this world is soaked with a sense of exile. The fact that we pursue material comfort and the fact that we pursue a little bit of paradise, this is a sense that we've been exiled from the garden, separated from God. And it's not the stuff that we pursue that will bring us the satisfaction that we long for. It's only God himself. That's why Augustine said that our souls are restless until they find their rest in the Lord. So no amount of work will ever address the problem of the soul. Only the finished work of Christ gets to the heart of the matter, and it's really a matter of the heart. But look there in verse 9. Look at what the preacher says. He says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. And it's Solomon's way of saying that it's better to have a little and enjoy it from a heart that's content in the Lord rather than living with this aching restlessness in your soul. Better to be content with what you have than to have a soul that's ever seeking but never finding. Better to be content rather than always looking for the next thing that you think will satisfy your heart. Now listen, you can go through life waiting for the next promotion, waiting for the next pay increase, waiting for the next vacation, waiting for the next relationship, waiting for the next. This is what Solomon calls the wandering of the appetite. It's this idea that our desires are always on the move, but they never arrive at their destination. Philip Ryken gives an example of this dissatisfaction, when he refers to the excavations in the city, the ancient city of Pompeii. Remember when Mount Vesuvius, the volcano, erupted and Pompeii was buried? And when it happened, it just happened so quickly, many people were immediately buried with their body shapes, their postures, and in some instances, even their facial expressions were preserved in that volcanic ash, when that pyroclastic cloud of hot gas and ash just consumed the city. Well, those that did excavations there discovered one woman's feet. They were pointed in the direction of the city's gate, headed for safety, running from the danger, and yet her face was turned backward to look at something just beyond the reach of her outstretched hands. You know what she was reaching for? They discovered that she was trying to grasp a bag of pearls. Listen, we're constantly faced with this temptation of turning from life to death by reaching for something that we think will satisfy us. And listen, whatever your bag of pearls is, you know what it is. We turn from the all-satisfying presence of God to that which we think will ultimately satisfy our heart. And Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he loses his soul? Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. And let me tell you, what we need is what Henry Scougal referred to as the life of God in the soul of man. And only Jesus Christ can do that. And that's what the gospel is all about. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that maybe you can't enjoy what you already have because Jesus isn't at the center of it? Rather than him being central in your life, maybe he's been pushed to the peripheral. He's on the sidelines. And no matter what you have, you can't enjoy it. So money without meaning, comfort without contentment, employment without enjoyment, and then finally, notice that Solomon mentions living without life. Ultimately, you can pursue all of these things, and you can go about making a living for yourself to such a degree that you fail to make a life. It's a tragic thing that a person can have wealth and length of days and yet still be empty of true life. Nita and I often talk about this. You know, if we're watching TV in the evenings or something, we're flipping through and you see those commercials for The Walking Dead. Now, I don't know what in the world fascination is with The Walking Dead. I mean, it's just like this show just keeps on going and going and going. You know what I mean? But let me tell you, people who have all kinds of stuff, but they don't have God, they're the walking dead. And so at the close of chapter 6, really Solomon asks basic questions about life and death. They're in verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it's known what man is. He's saying God is the author of life. God is sovereign over man, the creature, and how foolish it would be for me to think that I know better than he does when it comes to life. Money and riches and length of days, multiple heirs, all of this stuff, this won't satisfy us because God didn't design us to be satisfied that way. And so why argue with him and insist on going through life without him? And Solomon asks rhetorical questions here in verses 11 and 12. God alone knows what's good for man in the brief life that he's given us. The brief years that we have, Solomon describes them as passing like a shadow, and how true that is. Isn't it amazing how quickly your life will pass you by? How brief it is. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, or if you've recognized this yet, but Solomon's been saying the same thing over and over again all throughout Ecclesiastes. And his message is this: don't get so caught up in making a living that you neglect to have a life, that you fail to see what life is ultimately all about. And you need to understand his purpose here. By talking openly about life's disappointments under the sun, he's really trying to awaken our longing for the Lord. Money and wealth and material comfort and all of this stuff does not guarantee life. No, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And so abundant life is what God desires to give you in Jesus Christ. It's something that can't be bought in a store. Abundant life can't be earned on the job. It can't be achieved through personal effort. It's something that can only be received in faith because it's the free gift of God's grace. Only Jesus can give me life. Only Jesus can give me the power to enjoy the life that he gives. And he's able to do so because he alone died for my sins on the cross. And he alone makes me righteous by his resurrection life. And one of these days, he's going to take me to heaven. The heaven that I long for deep down in my heart. One of these days, my faith will be my sight. And I'll live eternally in the all-satisfying presence of the one who died for me. And so now I can really enjoy life because I know it's not found in the things that God gives, but it's found in God himself. It's found in Jesus. I read this week the story of a guy by the name of George Young. He lived more than 100 years ago. He was a carpenter by trade, but he was a carpenter turned preacher. Both he and his wife were committed believers who loved the Lord. When George surrendered to preach, he and his wife traveled from church to church in different revival meetings. Now, their finances were always tight, but somehow they always had what they needed. Well, after several years, they scrounged around and they finally saved enough money to be able to buy a small piece of land on which George, the carpenter, built a small house for he and his wife. Now, it wasn't much by today's standards, but it was the fulfillment of a dream that they had. And so when they moved into their house, they dedicated their house to the Lord. Now, some years later, when he and his wife were away on a trip, there was a man who had been offended by something that George had said in a sermon. This guy set their house on fire. And when they returned home, all they found awaiting them was a pile of ashes. All of their personal belongings, all of their cherished possessions had literally gone up in smoke. And as George was gazing there at the ruins, he began to think about the things that he had that no fire could ever destroy. He thought about his family. He thought about his relationship with Jesus. He thought about the ministry that God had entrusted him with. He thought about his home in heaven. Though he was disappointed, words began coming to his mind in the form of a hymn. No matter what he had experienced by way of loss, he was going to worship and be grateful with what he had that couldn't be taken away. And so within just a few days, he wrote down some lines of verse that he gave the title, God Leads His Dear Children Along. And the chorus of that hymn that he wrote says this: some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. I thought about that line in that chorus, God gives a song. That's what Solomon's talking about here. That no matter what you have or what you don't have, enjoyment, a song at midnight, it comes only when God is at the center. Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just say this: how tragic it would be to go through life fixated on the things that God has given, but to miss it when it comes to real enjoyment, when it comes to real satisfaction, and to not realize that it's God, the giver of the gift, who brings enjoyment. Is he at the center of your life this morning? Are you able to view money and possessions and your circumstances in their proper light? Listen to me. You can only do so when Jesus is at the center. And if you don't know him this morning, I want to urge you, while you have time, breath, opportunity, repent of your sins, believe the gospel, and be saved. Cry out to the Lord Jesus in an attitude of faith and say, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you rose again from the dead. I confess you as Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and life. Forgive me and save me. And when we sing here in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask those of you who prayed to come and meet me here at the front, one of our other pastors. We'd love to pray with you, talk to you further about baptism, welcome you to the family of God. You're a Christian this morning, but say that what Solomon is saying here, man, it really hits you where you live. And maybe you've realized that you've pushed God to the peripheral of life, when he alone deserves to be at the center. And maybe some of the frustration and some of the chronic unhappiness stems from the fact that he's at the peripheral. And you just need to humble yourself and submit to him and say, Jesus, be Lord in my life. You are Lord. No matter what I have, what I don't have. And then you'll discover real satisfaction, real enjoyment comes when he's on the throne. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. And my prayer is that you'll seal up these truths in our heart, that we not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Change us. save those that are lost, sanctify those that are saved, make us more like your Son. Oh Lord, this is our prayer. Satisfy our hearts, great satisfier of the soul. In Jesus' name, amen.